All right, I'll put my Darth Vader mask right there. How's everybody doing? I'm very surprised to see all these pretty faces. Praise God. The people of God need to gather and be a church. As my pastor back home would say, it's time for the church to be the church right in the middle of a mess, right? So let's do just that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will get started. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Father, none of what 2020 has thrown at your church or this world has caught you by surprise. And we thank God for that. We thank you for that. And we know that we rest in your great hand. And so we would pray that as we go into your word this morning, that it would teach us, that it would guide us, that it would teach us what we don't know, give us what we don't understand, Lord. And we pray that you would use me this morning as a mouthpiece. Father, I am unworthy, but you are worthy. And I thank you for this time to go into your word and be together and to learn from you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being in here, this place today. We thank you for being one of the Godhead, teaching us and guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Well, if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to Psalms 50. While you guys are turning there, just give you a brief summary of who I am for those who don't know me. I am from Paul's home church, Open Door Baptist Church. That's where Paul and I met. And I operate a ministry called Gospel of God Ministries. What we do is we seek to come into the church, train the church, and to take you out to share your faith. But because of COVID-19, Paul and I decided this time that we wouldn't do any training just because it's really hard to find people to talk with that aren't wanting to, you know, stand back a distance. But maybe next year, Lord willing, we'll be coming in and I'll be coming in and teaching on the top five common objections to the Christian faith. Nothing that's uncommon that you probably have not heard before. But what we'll do is we'll take each one of these objections and we will look at it from the scriptures and we'll look at how to respond to the objection. If any of you do want to know a little bit more about our ministry, I have written a book called Into the Harvest. Just see me after church and I can get you our book. You can understand a little bit more about what we do, why we do it. So Psalms 50, it has a total of 23 verses. It breaks down into four paragraphs. It is a psalm that will take us on an adventure. The four paragraphs will be summed up in questions for me to give to you today. Paragraph one will be verses 1-6. What is the one thing creation does? Okay, if you're taking notes. The next question we will have from verses 7-15, why should we be eternally thankful? The third question would be, how would people show they are ungrateful to God? Those are going to be some hard rows to hoe for us there, verses 16-21. Question number four, what are the two results from what we've learned from the text in verses 22-23? So the text actually gives us application within the chapter. I love it. So if I had to give you an intro to this Psalms, it was written by Asaph. He wrote a total of 12 Psalms in the Psalter. This is the first, Psalms 50. The other 11 are found in Psalm 72 through Psalm 82. He was what Chronicles calls the chief musician inside of the temple. So he was the guy who actually performed a lot of the music inside of the temple for Israel. So when they were inside this temple, they would come in to give sacrifices. The priest would. He was the one performing the music inside of this temple. Now, as we go down through the psalm today, I want you to remember this was a psalm. And look at how God-oriented this psalm is. And the psalms we sung today were very God-oriented also. But just listen to a lot of Christian music. Well, I shouldn't say a lot. Some of Christian music today and how man-centered the music is. And the psalm help us understand that we should be God-centered, not man-centered. So let's jump right on in to verses 1 through 6. Have anybody ever seen the TV show Alone? No? It's where they drop people off on an island or a piece of land and they have to survive by themselves with not a whole lot of material other than 10 things they brought with them. And whoever survives the longest gets $500,000. Now, a friend referred me to the show and I began watching season one and I became enamored with this one guy named Sam Larson. And the reason why, Sam would say things that would make me think, well, man, maybe this guy's a Christian. And Sam got there, he got his shelter built, and he was 7 days in with no food. And he was making these little traps in hopes to catch a little tiny mouse that was on the land he was on in order so he could eat. And the seventh day he got one. I won't describe how it looked, but he caught one. And he had tears of joy streaming down his face, saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this meal." Now, when we get to the end of the Psalms, the Psalm 50 today, for the Christian, I want to reorient you, no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter how bad you think you have it, I want you to have tears of thankfulness, just like Sam had when he had that little piece of food in his hand. Thankfulness for what this great God has given us. Okay? So we're going to see in verses 1 through 6 what creation can do for us and what creation does. I'll read it verses 1 through 6. "The mighty one God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before Him, and it is the very tempest around Him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." Verse 1, we see this master architect in control of all things. The mighty one, the Lord, has spoken. He summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. So as the sun rises in the morning, as we watch it on the coast, as it comes up and we marvel at it, we have to think of who allowed this sun to exist and who created it. It's the Lord God Almighty. He is the master architect of all things. But then in verse 2, we see this salvific picture appearing in verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God is shown forth. Now, this verse has a twofold meaning. It is from Zion that God was going to call His people to, and for the world to be gazed upon Jerusalem like a lighthouse. We were going to be staring at it through all history. Everyone was going to be looking at that one location. What was going to happen in Zion? But in a broader sense, it's salvific, and that's where the Savior was going to come. That's where He was going to do His majority of His works, was around Jerusalem, and that's where He was going to die on a rugged cross some 2,000 years past. Psalms 2:6 says this, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." So we see it in Psalms 2, verse 6. It's God telling us prophetically from the psalmist that He was going to put His king in Zion and do a work on that holy hill. Verse 3 continues on in what creation does. May our God come and not keep silent. That as we look at creation, as the psalmist would tell us in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, day to day it pours forth speech, and night to night it reveals knowledge. Now, it's not that creation speaks nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs, right? But as we look at it, what the psalmist is really driving home at these first three verses here is that creation speaks that there is a creator. It's just like a canvas painting of an artist drawing a painting or painting a painting. We look at that painting and we go, wow, there was a master designer behind that. So this general revelation points us to a God who is powerful and all creating. But we see also in the end of verse 3, fire devours before him and his very tempest around him. So God is showing us here at the end of this verse that God is going to use nature. He's going to harness nature at times to judge creation and to even harness and reign in his own people. We see this in verse 4. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. We can look back in the past. We look at the Egyptian plagues, right? I just listened to that on audio Bible. If you guys don't have a good audio Bible, I would encourage you to do that. Thomas Nelson has a really good audio Bible, some really famous voices. It's a really good book to listen to. I just listened to the plagues yesterday, two days ago as I was driving here to Florida. But we see this great God. He uses creation to judge the unbeliever, but in this text specifically, he uses creation to judge his people. And we see that God did that with the snakes in the book of Judges. We even see God using creation to really harness in disciples in the Sea of Galilee. When they were going across the sea, the great storm breaks out, right? He uses creation to really show their lack of faith. And then Jesus shows up and goes, calm, and it calms. He goes, oh, ye a little faith. And Peter goes, who in the world is this guy? Who is he? Well, he's God. He's God, right? So this is how God uses creation in different ways with unbelievers and believers. But we also see in verse 6, and did the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. All right, so we see that we've got this good framework, right? That God uses creation to show us that he is creator. God uses his creation, he harnesses it at times to bring judgment to unbelievers and bring judgment to believers. God is judge. You know, people say today, well, oh, this is God's judgment on our land. This is God's judgment in our world. I can't say that. God is God. He's going to do what he wants to do, but I can tell you he has used it in the past. I'm not a prophet. I don't have a crystal ball, neither do I want one. But I can tell you, God tells us in his word that he's going to do things a certain way. And all this should point us to one specific central point, that when we see these types of things take place in creation, it should throw us to the foot of the cross. It should bring us to Jesus to realize that he's our answer. He's the peace in the middle of all this chaos. He's the one who has the answer for us. So verses 7 through 15, why we should be eternally thankful. Hear me, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. Now, this is where it begins to get interesting for us, because God at that time had initiated a certain way of sacrificing, that they had to bring sacrifices a certain way. They had to wash it and prep it a certain way, and then it had to be sacrificed unto God as a pleasing aroma. But one thing this verse showed me as I was beginning to study it and understand it, it's God saying, Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. And that caught my attention. God testifying against his own people. What is he trying to say to Israel here? Because he says down a little further in verse 8, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. A reproof is a stern a rebuke or a correction. He says, listen, I don't reprove you. I want you to bring your sacrifices. But the people's heart motives were wrong, okay? And God is saying here, I am God, your God. The people were bringing the sacrifices to God, thinking that God needed something from them, or saying, God, I'm going to do this, and therefore you owe me, God. And you see that happen in Malachi, where the people were bringing sacrifices to God, and they were just getting weary of it. And they were even asking God, God, how have you even loved us? And all the time, creation being around them, and their hearts had gotten hard, and their hearts had become resentful. Now, this is going to be a specific time for us to begin it in verses 7 and 8 to evaluate our hearts. Where have we been saying, God, you owe me. I didn't want my life to turn out this way. Or why are things getting so bad in America right now? That politician's going to ruin everything if they get in power. Or that politician's in power and he's ruining everything. You owe me better than this, God. See, this is what Israel, they were beginning to do in their sacrifices to the Lord. And notice what, I can't leave these five words yet. I am God, your God. I don't need anything from you. That's what we're going to learn about in the next few verses. I don't need anything from you. You can't give me anything. You need everything from me. And that's a humbling place to be. To realize that we can't bring God anything. We need everything from Him. And we have to humble ourselves and submit to Him in understanding Him. Religious duties turns us into Pharisees, not thankful worshipers. Let me say that again. Religious duties turn us into Pharisees, not true thankful worshipers. And I know all of us come from different backgrounds, and all of us carry this baggage with us. All of us in our hearts, we have these tendencies to want to white knuckle it, right? And say, I can make God proud of me. I can make Him love me if I can just do enough. You can't make God love you. God loves you. You can't make Him love you. He already loves you. You just have to come under the cross to receive that love, to receive that grace, to receive that mercy. The text says that I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. They brought burnt offerings and they're continually before Him. But look at what He says in 9. I shall take no young bull out of your house, no male goats out of your foals. And listen to what God says. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. And you may say, well, does this theme show up in the New Testament where God's saying, listen, you can't bring anything to me. You owe everything to me. You can't give me anything. I'm complete. Well, let me read for you Acts 17, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. It's like the psalmist was, I mean, it's like Paul there in Acts 17, excuse me, Luke in Acts 17 there, is thinking about Psalms 50 when he was writing that section of Acts 17. Verse 13, shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? You know, there are some idols that people worship. And I've been in the Hindu temples and I have been in other parts of the world. I've seen this firsthand. They actually feed their gods. They clothe them. Back in 2006, when Paul and I were still going to school, I worked for an asphalt company at night, and I would go in and sweep these parking lots with this truck, and I'd have to dump these trash cans. And there was this nail parlor out on one part of the shopping plaza. And every Thursday night, I would go in that parking lot, and there would be a plate with eggs and shrimp in it. And the first time, I didn't notice anything about it. I just picked it up and said, why did somebody leave a plate of food? And I just threw it in the trash can. Well, then I began to put two and two together. The next Thursday night, I looked at the plate, and I looked up, and I said, oh, there's an idol. They were actually feeding their idol. The idol was inside of the nail parlor, but they were leaving the plate of food out there for their God so they could feed their God. Now, I could not help but think, and maybe this is some of Jeremiah in me, every Friday they would come and the food would still be there on the plate. and ants all over it? Could they ever think that their God's not eating? Because their gods are not gods at all. They're just demonic worship of metal. God saying, listen, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. Because everything is mine anyway. And but he's what he's saying specifically, I think God is trying to compare himself, listen, to the other gods. I'm not like them. I don't eat flesh. I'm not like you. I don't eat flesh. I don't drink the blood of the male goats. This is a shifting point inside of this psalm. Don't miss verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Here's the shift. He is going to want and He wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let's think through what sacrifice is. That's giving unto God what He truly deserves. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. Whatever it may be. He wants to give you, He wants us to give Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving for what He has done. Let's just take, let's say we didn't know anything else about the Bible. We just had this chapter. We would be thankful for what so far in this chapter? We'd be thankful for creation, right? We'd be thankful for Him providing from that creation for us. There would be something going on in Zion that we'd be looking for. It hadn't happened yet, but whatever was going to take place there, it was going to be something amazing and something glorious. It was going to be like a bright sun coming out of it that we could only hope to see one day. So the sacrifice of thanksgiving is going to orient the worshiper now, not just to bring physical animals, but to be thankful that they have anything to bring to Him, right? Hold your horses there with that sacrifice of thanksgiving, because I think it's going to get really interesting as we go down to the text. So we pay our vows to the Most High. We call upon Him in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Now notice in the text here, we are to call out to Him for salvation. Now, even this is talking about physical salvation, physical deliverance. And oh my goodness, Israel needed it over the years. They went into slavery two times out of their in their history that we have recorded. God will help you through hard times. I mean physically through hard times. When you're going through a situation, whether it be health or financial or mental or emotional, He will be there for you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He is always there with you. That's what it means to be Savior. Salvation, it means deliverance from hard-pressed times. Deliverance or being rescued for something that is hard. And notice He's saying in the text, call upon Me. You call upon Him and He will do this. What God is truly trying to show us here is He's the God of the past. He's the God of the present. And He's the God of the future. This should bring us into what we would call a threefold thanksgiving. God, You provided and You've taken care of me in the past. You're presently taking care of me now. Therefore, I can trust You with what's going to happen in the future. Let me say it again. Lord, You've taken care of me in the past and You brought me from brought me into salvation from the past. You're taking care of me here now. In the present, and now You're going to take care of me in the future. As if you're a Christian here today, your sacrifice of thanksgiving should be your life. How you live, how you act, how you speak, whether you wear a mask, whether you don't wear a mask, you need to know how you can serve and love people. You need to know what you can do for your community around you. Are you asking that question? Lord, how can I be thankful? Lord, how can I show somebody thankfulness and the joy of the Lord in my life? Because the next question that we're going to ask, we're going to see what's going to happen and what is happening to someone who does not know Jesus. To someone who does not know the gospel. And it's like these next few verses, They have been peeking under the rock of human history here in 2020. The verses that we're going to go into in verses 16 through 21, I think it is. Let me make sure. I'm going to tell you a lie. Verses 16 through 22 are going to be verses that show the depth of the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart. Now, our just God, He can't wink at that. He can't allow that to go without justice being pressed upon it. So if you're a Christian, be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful that this Creator has given us life and given us breath and given you the glory of this beautiful earth that we get to dwell in. Sometimes we can get so focused on what's going on in our world that we lose focus on how good God is to us. All right, question that comes from 16 through 22. How are unbelievers ungrateful? But to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to tell of my statutes and take my covenant in your mouth?" Now, I want to speak on this in two separate categories. I want to speak in a general sense of God's law in creation, God's statutes in creation, and then a specific sense, God's law, God's statutes in His Word, because we see them both at work. We see them clearly both at work. God's laws, God's statutes in nature, they are clearly displayed for us to see. All you got to do is take a telescope and look into the night sky. And if you were to focus your telescope, and the reason why I say you can do this is I have one at home and I do it with my girls. If I were to lock my telescope on the moon, within a minute and 30 seconds, the moon would be almost out of my telescope again. That's how fast and how quick Earth is moving and the moon is moving. Check this out just for a bit. I don't know if you thought about this lately. We stand on a ball of dirt moving at a very high rate of speed, floating in the middle of a galaxy. I mean, just take some time to think about that. It'll make you thankful. When you stare out into that night sky, when you stare into the sky and look at the blue clouds, the heavens and the earth, they scream of a God who gives what we call uniformity in nature. I can wake up tomorrow morning and by God's grace, that sun is going to rise up above the sea again tomorrow. It's called uniformity in nature. But what He's telling the unbeliever here is you have no right to speak of those laws because you deny me. But how many unbelievers do you see that have gotten PhDs in physics, gotten PhDs in biology, gotten PhDs in astrophysics, but yet they deny the very God that gave them? And one day they're going to stand before this God and He's going to say, "You had no right to speak of my laws that I gave, my uniformity in nature that I gave, the logic I gave you to process through it, the rationality I gave you to process through it, and you denied me. You had no right to speak of it because you have no foundation for it apart from me." You follow me on what I'm saying? This is a great God that is going to hold every single person account. There was a great writer named G.K. Chesterton, and in Orthodoxy, a book he wrote, he says that God is the only one who does not get tired of monotony. God and little tiny children. Like, you could take a child to a pool, right? And the child would jump into your arms and they would do it over and over again. I got three girls and they would do it over and over again. It would wear me out, right? "Do it again, Daddy. Do it again." And G.K. Chesterton says, could it be that God never gets tired of doing it again and doing it again because He's learned how to revel in what we consider to be small things? Could it be that God, when He says every morning to the stars and the sun, keep burning one more day. To the moon and to the earth, to keep moving one more day. To the stars and to the galaxies, keep expanding one more day. That He enjoys that because He created it. He created you. And He enjoys you as you are thankful for Him and you worship Him. Do you realize you bring joy to God when you give Him thanks? In the small things. Whether you didn't yell at your brother this day, yesterday, or you didn't yell at your sister that day, or you bring glory to God when you give Him thanks for the food you have. We live in such a microwave society, and I'm guilty of this, that I just run past things and I don't take time to stop sometimes and just give thanks. Let's be a thankful people. But these people here, they don't deserve to take His covenant and His laws into their mouth. And in a specific sense, if God has He's written His laws down in His, not general revelation, but special revelation. He's communicated His word and His laws to us. But these people, they don't have any right to speak of His laws because, as what the Scriptures tell us here in verse 17, for you hate discipline. So the Lord's asking the question in verse 16, why do you take My covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. You don't want My law. The law comes in, the Word comes in, and it corrects us. It shapes us. Do you realize that's what repentance is? That you begin to look at your life and your sin, you realize, man, God, I am wrong for living that way. I want to now conform my thoughts to Your Word. I want to conform my thoughts to Your law. I want to place my faith in that bright sun that's coming out of Zion. See, because we live on this side of the cross. We know what was going to come out of Zion. We know what Psalms 2 was about. We know what Psalm 50 was about. And if you're an unbeliever here today, that's what Psalm 50 was talking about in verse 2. That's what Psalms 2 was talking about. The king that He put on His holy hill was Jesus Christ. So when you see God's law in place in creation, it should drive you to repentance and faith. And if you don't have Christ, if you're a Christian, it should draw you to bring you to thanksgiving. But these people here, they hate discipline. And you cast My words behind you. That just haunts me. Haunts me. Look at our society. They've taken this book and thrown it in the closet. They just cast it behind them. Oh, it's not here. God, that's just silly fairy tale. I don't want to hear about that anymore. We're advanced past that now. No, we're not. Listen to what Psalms 2 verse 3 says. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. If you take that whole psalm and you begin to look at it, it's a group of people warring against God and warring against God's anointed. Let me say it again. If you look at Psalms 2, you see a fuller picture of what's taking place here in Psalms 16 through 17. And to people who are saying, let us rip off our fetters and our chains and live the way we want to live. Be guided by our lust, be led by our passions and our desires, and not being led by an objective standard. They chain us up. I don't want to be chained up anymore. Right? God's law just chains me up. I don't want to be chained up. But this is what God is saying. And look at the fruit of their life here. So the ones who hate discipline, the one who cast God's words behind them, look at what happens. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. This is a commentary on our culture today. I'm not saying anything specifically about any person out there, but you cut on the TV, you look at what's taking place in Seattle. You look at what's taking place in Oregon, Portland. You look at what's taking place in Georgia. These people, they are breaking and doing all these terrible things because they do not respect private property. They don't respect people's possessions. And listen to what he's saying here. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. So in other words, when they see evil, they love it. But what I see taking place, another distorted thing I see taking place, is people are beginning to go, no, that is good. It's crazy, but it's true. They are calling good evil and evil good. The ones doing these things are called the victims. But yet, the person who worked for years and years and years to have these businesses, they're the blame. This is heartbreaking. But this is what people who cast God's word behind them, they do. This should not make us mad. This should make us weep. This should make us weep and cry for the brokenness of our society and each individual soul that's out there warring against God. They're warring against God and His universal truths and His standards. They're not warring against you and I. And I was out there sharing the gospel a week ago and doing an interview with a guy and trying to record it for some footage for a YouTube channel. And all of a sudden, a guy just walks by and just pushes over about $3,000 worth of camera equipment and just walks off. Spits on and walks off. That guy doesn't hate me. He heard the gospel. He hated the name of Jesus. He didn't hate me. But these are the hearts of these types of people. They love people that steal things, that take things that don't belong to them. They associate with adulterers. Now, this could have a twofold meaning also. You know, someone who cheats on their spouse, they associate with these types of people, but it also could be someone who, for lack of a better word, whores around on God, that gives themselves over to idolatry, that gives themselves over to other things that are not God. Lovers that will not truly satisfy. Doesn't stop there. Verse 19, and it goes from bad to worse. You let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Let me tell you, man, a tongue is a very, very dangerous thing. That's why a preacher needs to be very careful with what he says and how he says things. And Christians, we need to be careful with how we speak and how we say things. Because James will tell us all about that. Just go through and read the book of James. It will give you a very, very keen picture of what the tongue can do. Listen to what the tongue can do from James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So when your tongue is jealous and you begin to speak jealous things, or when you have selfish ambition welling up in your heart and you begin to speak these things, they're going to affect you and the people around you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I've seen this take effect in my life. Learn from me. I've made many mistakes with my tongue. I have been angry at times. I've been disrespectful at times. God is gracious, but please watch your tongue. But these unbelievers here, they're just letting their mouth run loose with evil. Their tongue is framing deceitful things. I know you're like me. Sometimes I look and I watch the news or I watch TV and I go, Lord, who can I believe? Really, I mean, who can? We've got a vote in November. Who can I believe, Lord? Everyone is so deceitful. Everyone is so set on their own selfish ambition, evil and wicked motives. And I tell you, Christian, now is the time, if you're a Christian in this room, is for you to fast and for you to pray and for you to seek God's face for our nation, for the world, that God will bring an awakening and revival, because there are people like this are getting the most attention. But let me tell you, at the end of the day, these people are going to be taken care of. No matter how bad they've hurt you, how whatever's happening to you physically, these people are going to be taken care of. But I'm just here as an ambassador telling you, don't be surprised that people cast God's word behind them. Don't be surprised that these people hate discipline. So when you bring God's universal truth to them, they're not going to embrace you and give you the warm fuzzies. They're going to disagree with you. But it's okay for people to disagree with you. My goodness, if we need to do anything as the body of believers today, it would be to have some thick skin. Because people are going to disagree with you. That doesn't mean you're wrong. Majority of the time, that means you're right. And they don't like it. Because you're logical and consistent. Because your God gave universal truths that you can stand on. You're not tossed here and there. You're not tossed like the waves of the sea. You're a steady anchor. People need that. They need that. It goes on from bad to worse. They sit and they speak against their brother. So their own family now, they're attacking and backbiting and doing evil and wicked things here to their own family. They slander their own mother's son. So they slander their own siblings. They speak badly about them. But let this be something that warns us, O household of God. If you disagree with your brother right now, he shouldn't be wearing a mask. He shouldn't be. It shouldn't be in church. They should be in church. Watch your tongue. He is your brother and your sister in the Lord, and we need to be extended an exorbitant amount of grace right now, because your pastor is working hard to walk a tightrope that seems like it turns into a razor blade at times. I have worked with these pastors for years, and they love you. They're doing the best they can to make the wisest decisions they can. Pray for them. Don't talk bad about them. But this person goes from bad to worse because now he's attacking his own family. I'm simply telling you, let's not attack the household of God. Let's pray for each other. This should be common ground, right? Common things we see in the unbelieving world. But this should not be common within the household of God. For this is their nature, right? They hate God. They hate His Word. They cast His Word behind Him 3 verses ago. And they're going from bad to worse. Now God is going to call them to account. Verse 21. These things you've done, and I've kept silent. That's deafening for me. To be an unbeliever. And to look out across this world, to see all this creative order, to see all this beauty, to see the universal truths that these so-called Christians talk about all the time, to have this God remaining silent. But one day this God is going to speak, and listen at how He's going to speak. You thought I was like you. And how many times have we heard this? If you've had any spiritual conversations, you've heard this. Oh, my God loves me. Oh, my God would never do that. You're right, your God wouldn't, because your God's no God at all. This is the way unbelievers think. Let me read it again. You thought I was like you. Every idol, every false understanding of God, every unbelief stems from that. That people think God is like them in some way, shape, or form. Just go read Isaiah 55 and you'll see very clearly His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth. God doesn't think like us. If He did, He wouldn't be God. Right? Now He's going to go into a lawyer format. Look at what He says here at the end of the verse. I will reprove you. Now notice back in verse 8, He told Israel, listen, I'm not going to reprove you. Although you're a little screwed, or a little tainted on how you're bringing these sacrifices with some selfish motive, I'm not going to reprove your sacrifices because I told you to bring them. But He is going to reprove these unbelievers who have cast His words behind their back, who do not acknowledge the creation for where it comes from. He says, I will reprove you, and I will state the case in order before your eyes. So that day, that great dreadful day on Judgment Day, God is going to lay it out like a lawyer defending a plaintiff. God is going to defend His holiness. He's going to defend His justice on that day, and He's going to say, listen, here's every time I've tried to bring you grace. I tried to bring you mercy. I tried to bring you my creation to point you to a creator. I tried to show you who I was and rationality and logic and all these great things I've given you, but you kept denying me. Here's my case, point by point, in order. And the unbeliever's mouth is going to be stopped. They're not going to be able to say anything against him. Some are going to be weeping, okay, and crying, how did I miss it, God? How did I miss it all these years? How did I miss your cross? How did I miss accepting the gospel? How did I miss placing my faith in you? How did I miss repentance? And then there's some that are going to be gnashing their teeth, still hating God. If they could rip him from his throne, they would. But they're not going to be. That's why when you go to Revelation and you hear there's going to be weeping and there's going to be gnashing your teeth, those are the two types of people that will be in a just hell. Those who are crying because they missed it, and those who are grinding their teeth in anger, but still not able to get to God. He's going to lay out his case before them in order. Now, consider this. We get into our last paragraph. Our last paragraph is going to give us two results. Okay? Two results. Now, consider this, you who forget God. He's talking to the unbeliever, the one who's cast their words behind them, his words behind them. The last part of this verse should send utter fear and trembles down your spine. I will tear you into pieces, and there will be none to deliver you. Now take it all along. This is a song. When's the last time you heard Chris Tomlin sing that? Not saying anything bad about Chris Tomlin. I love him. But really, that this is the way they sung back then. It's truthful. It's God-oriented. But the justice of God is not changed because we don't believe it. Let me say that again. The judgment and the justice of God is not changed just because we don't believe it or we don't share it. See, it's called a revelatory epistemology. Don't let me lose you on those big words. It is simply God is revealed knowledge to every single one of His creatures in creation. That we know who God is, but it's always a form of either suppression or a worship of idolatry that robs God of His glory. What is glory? The very weightiness of everything that God is. So that's why we glorify God. We look at His weightiness, His omniscience, His all-knowing ability, His omnipresence, His unchangingness, and we glorify Him, right? But when you turn to an idol, when you turn to a false god, you're not giving glory to Him, you're giving glory to an idol or an object or your sin. And God says, when you don't give me the glory I deserve, I'm going to rip you to pieces. My friends, that's what makes the cross so amazing. It is in the intersection of history where God came and died for us. He ripped His Son to shreds so we wouldn't have to be ripped to shreds. That's why this community needs to hear that. That's why you need to hear that. That's why I need to hear that. Because it says in a text that He will tear them to pieces. But He doesn't stop there. He gives us verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his ways aright, I shall show salvation of God. We're back to that sacrifice of thanksgiving, right? How thankful are you for Jesus? Think about Sam Larson when he looked under that rock and he saw that little mouse. I mean, the thing couldn't be any more than 7 ounces. It was so tiny. But tears began to flood down his cheeks. Why? Because he was so thankful. He was so hungry. May you be so hungry for God. May our culture be so hungry for God that we just break out in thanksgiving for what He has done and what He will do in your life and what He will do in the unbeliever's life. They don't have to remain in their sin. They don't have to be under the judgment of God. They don't have to go to hell. They can receive the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. How do we do this with them? We go to them and we show them this God. We don't back down because the truth doesn't change. He says, John 8:32, you'll know my truth and it'll set you free. And we give them who God is in justice and in mercy and grace. Wed both of those together in the cross. We show people how sinful they are. Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever had any type of false idol? Have you ever had a love for something so much that you just wanted to get rid of God in your life at that moment? That's idolatry. We show them they're sinful. Then we give them the good news of the gospel that Jesus came. That light came out of Zion. And He died for our sins. And then we allow God to do that mysterious regenerational work that only He can do. I call it regenerational response. It's God working together to pull us and then us responding to Him. That is a great mystery that I'll never understand, and I will hold that theological tension until I go to my grave. And that's okay, because the Bible tells me that. And then they're saved and they grow and bear fruit and prove their repentance. Their fruit is not what saves them. Their fruit is what shows them that they're saved. And they become a thankful people. I leave you with the last question of my time with you today. What will be the result of your life? Eternally grateful or regretful? What will be the result of your life? Eternally grateful or regretful? Because let me warn you, if you're an unbeliever here today and you've been casting God's word behind your back for so long, your chain's going to run out one day. And the time you heard the gospel preached in this building and you suppress it and reject it, and the times you've heard it preached over the radio and over TV shows and at the Billy Graham Crusades and wherever else you've heard it, you keep rejecting it, one day you're going to be regretful. And it's going to be more than just my words coming to you. It's going to be an all-powerful, just God coming for you. You're not going to be able to escape Him because He's your Creator. But my friend, if you know Him and you want to come to know Him, you can. If you haven't, you can. If you have, you will be eternally grateful for what He gives you in the cross. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You so much for this time. Thank You for Your grace and Your truth. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for being so patient with us. If there's any unbeliever here today, may they come to know Christ and Your great grace and Your great mercy. Thank You for this church. Thank You for Renewal Church. Thank You for their willingness to meet even when the state may be telling them not to. Father, thank You for them being willing to meet even when the world will be telling them they should be shut up in their homes. We need this as body of believers. And thank You so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ministry is called Gospel of God Ministries. What's your website, GG?
GospelGM.com.
GospelGM.com. He has a YouTube channel and also a podcast. You can learn some valuable lessons there. He also videos his a lot of his evangelism so that you can learn how to respond in those similar situations. So, Tommy, thank you so much for being with us.
It's an honor, brother. Thank you.
And sharing God's word. So next week, I'm going to be back a little bit. I'm excited. Tommy, I don't know if I shared this with you, but this is the third week in a row we've had a missionary or...
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so I had kind of COVID. I had these guys that I was going to come in, and just like with you, I think you were supposed to come earlier in the year, and they all kind of got pushed together in August, so it's been 3 weeks. So I'm fired up to preach next
Amen.
Week. But, you know, our church has grown over the past 3 weeks, so I don't know. You know, I haven't been in the pulpit and our church has grown, so I don't know what to think about that. But I'll be looking forward next week. We'll be in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about love next week, so I'm very excited about that. So be here next week, sign up, And we love you guys. We're very grateful to see you all in the Lord's house. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for Tommy Waltz. Pray that you'll bless his ministry, bless him as he goes out. Lord, I pray for you to protect him, Lord, and just give him all that he needs to do his ministry. Father, I pray even during these difficult times as people are not gathering and it's just difficult. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless him and use him. Father, I look forward to him coming back next year and doing some training and then just being able to serve you with him. Father, bless your church. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.